right. Who worshiped this morning so far? Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Linda, for leading us in worship today. Boy, when we see the King, when He comes, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Who's looking forward to that day? I got a couple out there looking for it. Of course you're all looking for it. You didn't hear my question. Who's looking for that day when we're going to see the King? Woo! Yeah! I'm so excited when Lord moves on a person's life and He moves in a healing way. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Just want to touch you. Just want to touch you. Get some of that blessing right there. Just want to get some of that blessing. You know what? Let me touch you, get some of that blessing. Amen. Amen. God is real, isn't He? Isn't He? Testimonies like that. I mean, if you know dialysis, it's not you go through it and you're off of it. It's just not that easy. Many times when you go through it, it's for the rest of your life. It's not often that it comes through like this. And I can say 6-7 months ago when we talked, it's probably about six, I've been here 7 months, it was about 6 months ago when we spoke, that you were hoping that you're going to be off. But the doctor said, honey, I don't know. I don't really think it's going to happen. That's at least my remember from our conversation what we had. And we were praying, Lord, you wanted to be off of this. Yes. And we're not surprised that the Lord answered in this way, and we're very grateful that He answered in this way in your situation. But man, God's real. He moves. And we wait for His response. We praise God, and we can praise God with you that the response was in what we desired in this one. Absolutely beautiful. Lord, I thank You so much that we can come in Your presence, Lord, and we can sing praises to You, and we can lift Your name up because You are real and you're alive and You're moving. And Lord, we want to move with You in the midst of where You're moving and not command You to do certain things because You're the Lord God Almighty. But Lord, we offer up our concerns, our prayers, our desires to You, Lord. And Lord, help us to be in Your will, submitted to what Your answers are, Lord. Because sometimes Your answers are difficult. Lord, give us the grace to be able to accept those. Lord, we thank You for prayer requests that have been answered for Mary. Lord, we can rejoice in that. Lord, for You are God either way, how You answer. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And we thank You that You are God who rules. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I have to say, I hope that I get encouraged. I think I get one of the biggest blessings of being able to, and Scott, you could attest to this. Any teacher can attest to this. As you're studying God's Word, God blesses you. I get blessed every single Sunday somehow in a deeper way than I was the week before because I'm able to dig in God's Word and study and pull out truths and not just share them with you. What God places on my heart, what He amplifies for our church, and just share those out. I'm blessed every single Sunday. And what I get really excited about is we had some, on Wednesday nights, we've had, when we don't have a business meeting going on, which we won't have on Wednesday nights anymore, now they're moved to Sunday nights, so if you can come out this Wednesday or Sunday at 5 o'clock to go over the finalizing of those bylaws, that'd be fantastic. But on Wednesday nights, we talk about what's God doing in your life? How is He moving? Because I expect God to move. I expect Him to move in my life. I expect Him to change me from what I was yesterday, what I am right now at this moment. He's going to change me. He's going to move in my life. He's going to mold me and transform me because that's what He promises to do. But He also says that it's my choice to be moved and transformed in His by Spirit. It's up to me to allow Him to do that in my life. And on Wednesday night, I'm so excited when we come and we share what God is doing in our lives, if it's the message, if it's something in your own personal studies, or if it's something that through a song or through the Sunday morning studies, and people are sharing on Wednesday nights, and I get so encouraged by what God's doing in your life. So if you have something you want to share with God's doing in your life, come out on Wednesday nights and share what God's doing. It's an encouragement because it shows that God's real, just like it is in your life, Mary. What God is doing. He's real. It's not just emotional changes that take place. No, true Christianity is a transformation of your character because we are in bondage to sin and he takes us away from that. We're dying to ourselves into something brand new. It's who he is. Absolutely beautiful. And that's where Paul is taking us. That's where he is. We just finished Philippians 1 and it took us 7 months to do it. Isn't that beautiful? Because God's word is not meant to go through fast. His word is meant to be meditated on. It's meant to look at, dissect, let him just pour into us. We do it a disjustice when we move too fast, and we don't want to do that. We want to walk with him, what he amplifies for us. So now we're in chapter 2, and Paul is continuing this thought process for us of being in that unity. He ends up in verse 30. Well, in verse 27, in this being in the same mind and unity of the Spirit, and that those principles of being in God's truth is going to be we talked about being, it's going to cause division in this sense, because a lover of Jesus is going to be divided and separated out from the world. Persecution comes from that. Brothers and sisters around the world beheaded, beaten, flogged, because their stance for Christ and who he is and what he means in their lives, that he is real, and they know they have an eternity, that they're going to be with him if they end on this earth here. Or if they're maimed here, that there's one day they're going to be brand new in a new creation with God. It's real to them. For us, it might be a little bit different. We might not have those beheadings. We might not have the beatings or the floggings. But we do get rejected by people. And one of the beautiful things I think God does this for me so I can share it for you. As God has, the last 3 weeks of just pouring into what God's word says and how we are in bondage to sin and yet freed from by him in his spirit as we walk in his spirit. And I talk to different people and you hear their philosophies of what life is all about and how they approach life. For the non-believer, I expect them to have their own way of thinking, and it's not going to be anywhere close to being biblical. But for the believer, which is a lot of my conversations do happen with throughout the week, is to hear different their thought processes of how they handle life and what they really think about themselves. And when we think of ourselves not as that bad, life doesn't change as much for us. Because I don't need God that much. Just a little bit. And we're going to see as we dig in more today that how that affects how we move with God and how we interact with people, even how much persecution we might have. Because somebody who might have a more of a candy-coated idea of what Christianity is, when Jesus says sacrifice and sacrifice myself for him, what does that actually mean? To what degree? Well, how I believe and how I see Scripture of how God shows me who I am, it's going to affect how I approach life in that way. But in verse 30, chapter 1, he states that we're having the same conflict. For you have been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, and experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul, he doesn't differentiate between his conflict and the believer's conflict. He doesn't say mine, because I've been beaten, flogged, is more important than yours. You just haven't reached my level yet. That is not even close to what he's sharing. My persecutions are going to be the same that you go through. It's rejection of Jesus in my life. That's what you're going to experience by the world. So he doesn't differentiate it. But all rejection is important. If it's for Jesus, it's important. It's special. And friends, it's expected. It's absolutely expected. We need to be careful when we hear, and we talked about this on Wednesday, I think that's why this is so fresh. It was like, yeah, that's a really good point. So thank you, Jenny, for mentioning this as we were talking. To be careful for those who preach prosperity gospel or the name it, claim it. The one that states that God wants to bless you, but that your faith must be strong enough. Where everything is contingent on that faith that you have. It's a dangerous gospel and leaves out the important principles that God states about himself and what Scripture teaches through the lives of the people of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. You know, God is a blesser. We can't separate that. He is a blesser. Absolutely a blesser. But he also allows us to go through physical struggles, emotional struggles, financial struggles. And guess what? Those proclaim his salvation to others through those struggles that we go through, and it draws us closer to him. And he gives us tremendous blessings because of his relationship that we have with him. Just be careful when you listen. Now, there could be some partial truths that come out of those. They speak that type of a gospel. And there's some good things you might be able to pull out of it, but you've got to be very attentive and alert to what they're sharing. Because Paul is extremely clear, you're going to be persecuted. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. But the beauty of it is that he's going to walk with you through every single persecution. And he's going to draw you closer to him. And you're going to taste that relationship of intimacy with Jesus. And if there's any more blessing than that, I don't know what it is. To know him and to walk with him is the blessing in life. And he adds a whole bunch of goodies on top of that. Like, no more dialysis. Did he have to do that? No. But he did. So we can receive it as a blessing. If you'd like to stand and read with me, Philippians, we're going to go read Philippians 2, 1 through 4, which is where we're going to be in today. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but we'll go as far as we can. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You may be seated. Lord, we ask that your word just come and pierce our hearts, Lord. Pierce our minds. Draw us to you. Cut off the fat on our hearts, that the strength, the goodness will be there. Lord, we need you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting in that first verse that Paul, he mentions five nouns in this particular verse. Not even a verb in this one. Because when they gave reference numbers for in the scriptures, it wasn't because here's a noun, here's a sentence, here's another sentence, here's another sentence. It was for reference and ability to be able to see things a little bit easier. So in some sentences, it's just, in this case, it's all nouns. And we'll get to the verbs a little bit later. But he mentions comfort, encouragement, fellowship, mercies, and compassion. Every one of those are great, great nouns. But he does something that's very beautiful for us because he gives them the foundations also with this, with some of the adjectives that he gives. All these nouns are the comfort, encouragement, fellowship, mercies, and compassions. This is what the church should be made up of. He's encouraging the church, hey guys, this is what the body believers should look like as a whole, and not only that, but individually as well. He has an expectation. But this isn't just his expectation, this is the natural flow expectation of what God has for his children. When people look, they should see this. We see that these first three are rooted in God. It's in Christ, in love, and in the Spirit. And let's read that again. If there's any encouragement in Christ, there's our foundation. There's where it's coming from, in Christ, in the Messiah. If there's any comfort in his love, in the love of Christ, in him. You know, God says, I'm love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. We're talking about the love of God here, not the love of the world, Not the love that makes you feel good. This is a love that is God's love, a sacrificing love, a love that has given himself for the world. It's a different type of a love. So I expect to be different. When I accepted Christ, I expected my life to be changed. I accepted him when I was 5 and a half, praise God. I still expected a change. I still expect a change. Walking with him, there will be a difference. And it'll be different. That love is going to be different than what the world looks like. And he's going to ask us different things as we walk with him in there. And then the next one, sharing compassion, love, fellowship of the Spirit. See, all that's connected with God here. Every one of those connected. We see the Trinity also in this. The Messiah, love, which is God is love. And then the Spirit, the unity in the Spirit. We see this interconnection of unity between the Godhead and unity in all of these areas, which means there should be unity among the believers. Doesn't matter if we're just here or in another place. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there should be this unity that takes place. We've talked about last couple weeks ago that there are people who call themselves believers, but they have denied that even Jesus was sinless. Now, there's a rejection there of God because Jesus, and the scriptures are extremely clear, he is sinless. That's why he's our atonement. If he had any inkling of sin, then we're in trouble. Big trouble. But he wasn't. And we stand on that truth. And that's going to play big time for us next week as we dig in deeper. A week after that, we'll see. But those all three of those are rooted in God. And then you see the final two nouns that are in the plural form expressing the outpouring of the previous three. So those mercies and compassions are going to be this outpouring of those three that are rooted in God. I am not going to be able to be merciful and compassionate if I'm not rooted in God himself. And it's going to be his mercies that are going to pass, that are going to flow through me. It's going to be his compassions that are going to flow through. If you're with us in the last 4 weeks, we made a very big, huge distinction. We're going to look at it again today, that when I, in the flesh, look like this, and in the spirit, I look like this. And they're very, very drastically different. And I can't mesh them together. I can't live with the spirit in the flesh and say, well, I'll give a little mixture of both and kind of mix it together, and it's good. That's what Christianity looks like. That's what walking with Christ looks like. I can't do that. They're very two separate. I'm either walking in the flesh or I'm walking in the spirit. The scriptures are clear with that. And we'll look a little bit more on that a little bit later today. So when people see us in our community, they should see a person who comforts, person who encourages, a person who enjoys people, and a person who is merciful, and a person who is compassionate with their actions and their words. That's what the unity in the Spirit, in God, those nouns of what we are, that's what we should see. That's what the world should see in us. So when they come, when people come and we have visitors that come through our doors, they should see and experience this in the midst of us. So my question for us is, when you look around, do you see this? Do you see this within our own church? If it is, let the Spirit move all the more. Continue to walk in that unity with God, the Spirit moving, where that mercies and compassions just continue to outflow from your life. Do it all the more. If you don't see that, don't point the finger. Well, it's because of that person, or this one over here. It's this one. Don't be pointing to the finger, but pray for him. Let the Spirit of God move in you so that those five attributes, they come out all the more. Because your love's going to be contagious. And you know what your love's going to do? Because it's God's love in you, not yours. It's God's love in you that's going to convict the heart that is not living for him. In a good way, because the Spirit of God says, I will come and I will convict the world of sin so that they're drawn to him. So your life is going to draw people to Christ as you stand in relationship with Him and love Him and pour out love and mercy and compassion upon people, it is going to draw people to Him. So do it all the more. And may they be continue to grow in our church body. In verse 2, Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being in the same mind and maintaining the same love and unified in the Spirit, intent on one purpose." Now in the English we see "make my joy complete" as if it's like, hey, do this right now. But this word is in the past tense. And it's in an imperative tense. So it's like, so he says, y'all completed. Y'all do this so that my love and my joy will be complete. See the little bit of a difference there? In the English, we try to pull that out, but the whole idea is that Paul is saying, hey guys, please live this way so that I will be fully joyful and complete in my joy for you. So if you do this, I will be joyfully complete. But he says all in this, in order that, for this goal or this purpose, that you will set your minds thinking on the same thing. It's in the subjunctive, which means it gives you, it's not a for sure thing that's going to happen, because it's our choice. It's our choice to live in unity. It's our choice to live with compassion. It's our choice to live in relationship with God every single day. Every single moment of the day, it's absolutely our choice if we want to do that. If we want God's Spirit to move in us, it is absolutely our choice. If we say, yes, God, do that in my life, we're going to see God's moving in our lives. We're going to see, people are going to see and taste what God is like. If I choose not to, I know for myself I bring destruction. I bring division. I bring brokenness. There was a situation that happened the other day. And we shared some information. My natural reaction was, whoa, no way. How can that? No, oh, man, I can't believe it. Oh, I didn't mean anything bad by it, but my reaction was, oh, man. And it caused the other person to react. Whoa, I'm not going to talk to you. You're going to act like that? I'm not going to talk to you. I was like, but but that decision was bad. Why'd they do that? Like, you're upsetting me because you're upset by the decision they made. Ah. And it's, the flesh started to want to come up and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Why are you getting upset with me? I'm upset with them. And the flesh wants to rise up. Because my response wasn't a loving response. It was out of shock. It was out of judgment of, why did that choice be made? So I know for me, and maybe you know for yourself, because I know the Scripture is clear, we bring destruction in the flesh. We bring division. Even if we don't even mean to, we do it. So I need to live by the Spirit. The beautiful thing is that when I do that, I say, God, I'm so sorry. When you have time to sit back and think about it and you go, Lord, why did I respond that way? What was it in me? Lord, change that part. I can't do it. I need you to change it. And he says, okay, I'll do that for you. So then the next time it's going to happen, and there will be a next time, when I respond in love, Jesus is going to say, look what I just did in your life, because you trusted me to do it for you. And you listened to my voice to wait. Don't respond. Wait. Make sure you're not grabbing your own desires again, but letting me move in your life. If I place my mind on him, he's going to work. He's going to set me free from my desire to go, whoa, hey, I think I have the answer. And wait upon him. And let him show the answer. Let him show what I don't even see right now in that situation. And it's not even so much, it's not even so important that I even have the answer. Because for me, in that situation, it was more important for me to support the person who shared it and to lift them up because they're concerned. Not to have the answer for the situation. So walking with Jesus is important. And it's my choice to do it every single moment. Every single moment. But he also shows these two. He goes down, as we look down into a little bit farther down, there's this word called spronte, which we look and we see it says holding or maintaining. So that maintaining that same love, or that holding that same love, it's in the participle tense, so it's a continuous action that's supposed to be taking place continually. That's the whole idea. Now, I can walk with Jesus, and I can be in His Spirit, and I can walk with the Spirit continually until I want to rise up. Okay? That's the truth of the Scripture. When I rise up, I say, God, hold on, wait a minute. I think I got this one handled. But when I walk in a continual place with Him and I let Him move in my life, then I'm going to be in this continual place where I'm maintaining or holding this same love. And that love that they're talking about is God's love. I'm going to maintain that same love, and His love is going to be poured through, and those mercies and compassions are going to be seen and felt. But it's my choice to maintain and stay thinking upon and placing my mind on this and moving with Him. And he goes, as we go down a little bit farther, it says, y'all be setting your mind or thinking upon this one purpose. And we know the one purpose going back into verse 27, where he talked about sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel was one of the purposes we wanted to be unified in. But walking in the Spirit was the other one. Being unified in God. Sharing the gospel and unified in God. Having this one mindset that is what overrides everything in this world. Walking with Jesus is more important than anything else in this world. When I'm walking with Him, I understand how important it is. Then I want other people to know Him, to walk in the same relationship. So now sharing Him with others becomes most important in this world, because that is love. God's love shining through my life, that people will come to know Him. And these are continual actions that I'm continually thinking upon this, that same purpose. Because isn't it easy that things get distracting for us? We get distracted. It's so easy for human beings to get distracted. Entertainment distracts us easily. Life issues distract us easily. Concerns, fears distract us very easily. Anything that takes our minds off of, remember, this is about placing our mind on the things of God, placing our mind on the Spirit and letting Him take control of our lives. How easy is it for us when we have fear to say, ah, God, I think I got to take care of this one myself because I got to handle this. We stop trusting, don't we, at times? And then when we realize it, Lord, help me to put that fear back in your lap so that I don't live my life out in fear and make bad decisions based on my fear. Am I speaking the truth to anybody out there? Okay. It's so easy for us. So easy for us to get distracted. But Paul's encouraging us, please maintain and hold to that love, Jesus' love. Let that love continue to flow through you and set your mind and your thinking on this, not just individually, but collectively as a whole. If you're doing it individually, and each one of us are focusing on Jesus, placing our minds on Him, and that's simply saying, God, I need your help. I need your help. I need you to do this in my life. I need you to transform my character like yours. I need your character to live through me. I need your help. That's placing my mind on Jesus. I surrender to what you need to do in my life because I need your help because I can't do it. That's what I mean when I say place your mind on Him. And you just let Him. And that purpose of growing with Him. The love that the body is to be living in God's love. In John 4:8, that God is love. If we're living with Him, we're going to be in this relationship with Him. This whole verse is echoing what we looked at in Romans 7, that if I live in the flesh, void of the Spirit, I will live in bondage. In Romans 7, I'm going to rehash through this. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin, to sin. For what I am doing, and that's, Paul is, he's sharing what, this passage, he's sharing, I'm a believer, but this is what I look like in myself, with void of the Spirit in my life. If I didn't tap into His power, this is what I look like. And what I'm doing in the flesh, or what I'm doing, that's His flesh, I do not understand, that's in my mind. For I am not practicing, that's in His flesh, what I would like to do, that's with His, what His mind wants to do, live for God. But I'm doing in my flesh the very thing that I had hated in my mind. But if I do, that's in His flesh, the very thing I do not want to do, that's with His mind, I agree with my mind that the law is good, confessing that it is good. So no longer am I doing it in the flesh, but sin, the controller which dwells in me. For I know in my mind that nothing good dwells in my flesh. This is where most of us go wrong. This is the cutting point. And this is where a lot of the persecution would come in, because a lot of our counseling in the world says, you're not so bad, do these X, Y, and Z, and you'll be pretty good. It'll change your life around. And they might work to some degree, but they don't change the heart issue. We're evil. Anything that is not done for Jesus, not done for God, is absolutely evil, period. It might look good in the eyes of the world because somebody might donate $5 million to a cause. Great. That looks great. That's fantastic. Did they do it for Jesus? Did Jesus tell them to do that? Okay. That's evil before God. It's not a righteous deed before God. It's something nice in the world's eyes, but it's evil before God. It wasn't done for Him. It was done for self. Isn't that idolatry? When we see this and understand the magnitude of this in our lives, God really starts to divide my heart and show me who I'm living for. And that's important. Because I don't want to live a life that's doing a bunch of nice things that the world thinks is great, get a lot of accolades from people, and then God says, hey, do you realize you did all those things for yourself? Or for somebody else? I didn't ask you to do one of those things, and those were all nice. I wanted you to follow me. Am I not the Lord? Am I not the one who saved you and took you from what you were and wanted to transform you into something that was beautiful in my eyes? One who seeks and worships me, who lives a life that worships me, who follows when I ask you to give, you give. When I ask you to take, you take. When I ask you to move, you move. You don't give and take and move just when you feel like it, but you do it when I ask you to do it. That's being moved by the Spirit. Those are the things that are righteous before God. So nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh, for the willingness in the present is present in me in my mind, but the doing of the good is not, and that's in the flesh. For the good that I want in my mind, I do not do in the flesh, but I practice the very evil I don't want to do. And that's from what his mind knows is wrong. But if I am doing in the flesh the very thing I don't want to in my mind, I am no longer the one doing it, but it's that sin. He repeats it again. It's the sin that dwells in me, that controller. Then I find this principle that is evil is present in me, controlling the flesh, the one who wants to do good. And I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, in my mind, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then later on, Paul says, hey, but praise God. The wretch that I am, I have been freed because I needed a Savior. When we realize the magnitude and the depthness of it, that I'm really not that good. I am not that good. Guess what? I am evil before God. Void of the Holy Spirit in my life. When I get that, I know I need help. I need a Savior. I need him to take control of my life. I need him to move in my life. This is what Paul is talking about to the believers. Have that same mind of that right there. I need God in my life in every single area so that I can have this love that pours out of me because it's God's love that pours out of me because I realize I can't do anything that's really good. It's all evil. You tell that to somebody in the world, they're going to say, dude, you're messed up. You're pretty messed up in the head because people do nice things all over the place. It's not about nice things. It's about who you're doing them for and who's doing them in you. We have to dig deeper as we're talking with people because this is the gospel. This is the truth being shared. We needed a savior. What? From what, guys? What? Really? From what? We're not that bad, people. People, we're pretty good in our hearts, right? That's what the world teaches. That's what we see all over the place. But the scriptures are really clear. The same mind says we would all believe without God, we're evil. Without God, we're lost. Without God, we can't do anything that's good before him because that's what's most important. It doesn't matter if it's good before the world. If we went out and did a whole bunch of great activities for this community, we cleaned their house, we fixed their house, we built them a brand new house, we did all these great things, and they said, wow, look at that church over Beaver Creek. They helped me out so much. Man, they're so great. If we did those just because we wanted to do those, that is evil before God. That is evil before God because I did them because I wanted to do them. Because it was something that I wanted to do. Why? We can fill in the blanks, whatever it is. But they were good deeds, weren't they? But if you tell the world, hey, guess what? God told me because I have a relationship with him. Daniel, I want you to go and clean their yard. I want you to go and fix their fence. I want you to go and fix the toilet in their house. I want you to go and do these things. When somebody says, hey, you did a bunch of great things for me, and I say, you know what? It wasn't me who did it. Jesus told me to come, and he has given me his Holy Spirit to move in me. So if you see something good that's coming out of this, you're seeing what God has done in my life because I don't want to come out and do that. I personally don't want to come out and do that because I'm selfish in my flesh. I want comfort. I want to stay warm. You know, I don't want to be sore the next day. You know, I want to do the things that I want to do. I want to go to a game. I want to go hang out with my family. I want to go do something else. So if God moves in your life, Ephesians 2:8 says, or 2:10, I'm going to paraphrase it, but let me go look it up. It'd be better to look it up instead of paraphrasing it. Maybe I got the wrong verse. That would be bad, wouldn't it? All right, so we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10 here. All right. And it says, we'll go back to 9. Not as a result for works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He's prepared these good works, but I'm his workmanship. So as I'm walking with him, he is the one who's chiseling me away. That word is the chisel away, to make me who I am in him. He's chiseling in me that you see this great, beautiful love that is not me. Because what he's chiseling me into being is looking just like him. So when you look at me, you see him. So when I go out into the world and they say, wow, Beaver Creek, you're so great. I say, wait, hey, hold on right there. Please. Sorry, I mean to stop you right here, but Jesus Christ is who came and who fixed your yard. Jesus Christ is the one who fixed your fence. It's the one who fixed your toilet. He just used my hands because he's the one who told me to come because I'm his servant. I don't do good things. Jesus does them through me. That's the truth that we share with people. If you walk with him every single day, you have that confidence to be able to share that truth with people. It's when we walk and we're like, well, sometimes I walk with them like half the day and half the day I don't walk with them. Or I walked with them on Tuesday, but Wednesday I forgot. And then on Thursday, I got better. And then on Friday, I just wasn't sure what I was doing. But then Saturday, man, Sunday, I'm ready to go again. I'm confused. And sometimes we walk in confusion that way, don't we? Is God working in my life? I don't know, maybe. What's really me working? What's really Him working? I'm not really sure. Has to come back down to that foundation. I'm evil. I'm all right with that. I am absolutely okay with that. I'm pathetic. Absolutely fine with that one too. Because now He can be everything. He can rise up. When we've got that, He can rise up. That's when unity is going to happen. That's when compassion is going to flow out. Because when I realize that, when somebody hurts me or says something nasty to me, my first reaction might be, ooh, hold on. But then God's going to say, wait a minute, remember, hey, let's listen. You understand. You understand the truth. They might not get it yet. I saved you from doing destructive things just like they're doing at you right now. And when you do a destructive thing, when you start living in your flesh, I help you. Love them. Give them grace. Give them mercy. Give them compassion. Live. Let me live through you here. It's very easy to do, isn't it? To give grace and mercy when you've realized you've been forgiven for something that is bad. I just looked at the clock and I saw we're a little bit longer than what I anticipated. But I think it was good. It's a good reminder because it's going to continue on. We're going to continue with this thought process. This thought process is absolutely vital. Vital in chapter 2. I believe the Lord wants us to get it in our heads because He wants to transform our church. Amen. Always wants to transform our church. He always wants to transform us deeper than where we are. But this reality, this truth, is one of the hardest ones for the world to get and to understand. And there's a scripture that we'll say for next week that the Lord is placing on my mind right now that this would be perfect for what we're talking about right here. We are going to end the service. And I hope as we go out through this week that the Lord you allow the Lord to continue to show you more of this truth in your life. How it brings unity in your family. Understanding who you are. How you in your own flesh don't measure up to anything. And how God can transform your marriage, your relationships with your kids, your work relationships, your relationships with your friends. Because the outpouring of mercy and grace and compassion will flow from you and transform people's lives, because it'll convict by the Spirit and draw closeness or draw separation, but it'll be based upon somebody else's response to you if you're following Jesus. They're accountable for that. You're accountable for how you respond to God. The deacons will be up here. I'm going to share a song, and if you would like to come up and have the Lord, the Lord's ministering to your heart on anything. This is a time where you can come up and just be blessed by somebody praying with you. If you want somebody to pray with you, tap them on the shoulder so they know exactly you want them to come and pray with you. If you just want to come up, you and God. If you want to stay in your seat, that's great. Take this time to spend with Him. What is He teaching you? What is He showing you? What is He revealing to you about yourself? Please don't let that time pass. Let Him speak to you. Lord, I thank You so much for Your love and for Your grace and just for Your word, Lord. It's so encouraging and so energizing when Your truth comes forth that it's You who does everything good in our lives. Lord, I thank You so much for that. Thank You for the freedom to be who I am in You. Because you're making something beautiful. Lord, we want you to continue to make something beautiful in our church, in our own lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we will let you speak to us and let you move in our lives, and we will die to ourselves and live unto you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.